Good evening. Good to see you this evening. I want to talk tonight about some false ideas about God. Many people, they assume that they know about God without ever looking into this wonderful book that He has given us that we call the Bible. That was inspired of God, breathed of God, given to us by God to teach us about Him, who He is, and what He expects us to be, and how we can be what He expects us to be. We just sung about being redeemed. We realize that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus made it possible for us to be redeemed, to be bought back from our sin and be restored to our original created purpose to revere God and to keep His commandments. And many of us, most of us here tonight, of course, certainly appreciate and cherish this book that we call the Bible. It teaches us about God's love for us and teaches us how to love Him. And although there are many people today who believe in God and believe in Jesus, they don't pick this book up to know Him as He's revealed Himself to us, to know what God would have them to be and how they can become that. And so their assumptions, and maybe we should have entitled this lesson, Assumptions About God. But their assumptions are false. They assume that they know God and what God's will is, but they're wrong. And there's no easy way to say that. There's no soft way to say that. You know, we're either right or wrong about a lot of things, and one of the things is the things of God. Some think that God is like man. Man can hide from man, and so man thinks he can hide from God. You see, this is one of the earliest stories of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, it says that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So did God not know where they were? No, God knew exactly where they were. God called for them, told them to come out, and said, "Why are you hiding from me?" And of course, everything unfolded there. We think, well, how foolish it was of Adam and Eve to think that they could hide from their Creator, from one who knows everything, whose eyes are in every place and sees everything. How foolish it was of them to think that they could hide from God. Yet many people today act as though they can hide from God. They recognize that there is a God, and certainly they must have a responsibility to this God, but they think that they don't have to fulfill that responsibility right now. They're not accountable to Him right now in their life. They think that they can hide from their responsibility and their accountability right now in their life. The fact of the matter is that God sees us just as we are. Adam and Eve were hiding among the flora and fauna of the Garden of Eden. People today think that they can hide from their accountability and their responsibility to God under their sin, it seems like. The fact of the matter is that God sees us where we are, and He knows where we are. Everything is open to Him. Man deceives man, and so man thinks that they can deceive God. And as we say that, you might think, well, certainly no one would try that or do something like that. And yet that's exactly what happened in the fifth chapter of Acts. And the first 10 verses we read that a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who had heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. Now, the price that, or the money that they had brought and given to the apostles, there was nothing wrong with that amount of money. They didn't have to bring any of that money to the apostles. It was a free will offering. And if we were read the before this, we would see that there was that Barnabas had sold a piece of land and had brought the entirety of the sale price of that land and had given it to the church. And he gained some notoriety because of that. Apparently, Ananias and Sapphira were trying to reach that same level of notoriety. And so they had a piece of land. And they sold it. And they brought a portion of the sale price of that land and gave it to the church, saying that it was the entirety of the sale price of the land. That's what made their offering wrong. That's what made this a deception. Had they lied to men? Certainly they had lied to men. Peter said, you have not lied to men, but unto the Lord. And what he meant by that's that ellipsis construction that we talk about from time to time. That you have not merely lied to men, but more importantly, you have lied to God. Verse 7 says, now it happened about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, that Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. The fact that Peter said, and Peter answered her, means that she must have been talking about the offering that they had made to the church. And so Peter answered her or questioned her about the selling price of the land. They knew what the contribution was. What's the selling price? She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. You know, we could go from this one aspect of false ideas about God, and from this example of Ananias and Sapphira, and we can talk about many ways in which brethren think that they can deceive God. They're not honest with their brethren. They lie, perhaps, about their contribution, or they lie about their attendance or lack thereof and the reasons for their lack of attendance, their work or the lack thereof. We offer so many excuses and we say, I've done all that I can. Well, have we done all that we can? Are we giving all that we can? Are we giving that which is appropriate to our love for God? Is our attendance or our lack of attendance, when we miss services, is it for a legitimate reason? Or is it just because we would rather be doing something else than worshiping God or studying His Word or edifying one another. You see, sometimes we're not even honest with ourselves. We're not honest with one another. And we think it's just ourselves. It's just us who knows about it. But it's God who knows about it. God knows all things, and we need to get honest with God, get honest with ourselves, and be honest with our brethren. Things will be so much better. Yeah, you might deceive the brethren. You might deceive the elders. You might even deceive yourself, but you can't deceive God. Man thinks one religion is as good as another. So he thinks God agrees. Well, everybody believes in God. You know, just as long as a group of people believes in God, isn't that all that's important? Or they believe in Jesus, or they're worshiping God, or praising Jesus. They're singing songs, they're doing service to God, isn't that all that matters? It doesn't matter how they do it or what they do or what they teach. It doesn't matter what their doctrine is on what must I do to be saved. It doesn't matter what their mode of baptism is. It doesn't matter whether they're baptized or not. Just so long as they believe in Jesus. And as long as they just believe one time in Jesus, then they'll always be saved. You know, I mean, there's just so many doctrines out there. But there are people who think, well, it doesn't matter what they teach, just so long as they at least acknowledge Jesus or a belief in Jesus. You know, and I realize that I'm talking to a group of people that those things are an anathema to. Because we know the Word of God. We know what it says. We know that God teaches us about not only the love of His love, but also of His wrath. But people assume. People assume that because people believe in God or Jesus, it doesn't matter what you teach or what you do. Well, what's God say about it? What did Jesus say about it? In Matthew 15 and verse 9, He talks about those who worship Him in vain. Their worship is empty. Their worship is meaningless. How did that come about? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We notice so often, John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We looked this morning at 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 5. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. A man says that he loves God and does not keep His commandments, he's a liar. He doesn't love God. You can't love God without keeping His commandments. And there's a difference between His commandments and the commandments of men. And Jesus said, when you practice the commandments of men, your worship is empty. It doesn't matter whether your worship is, you proclaim that your worship is directed to God or in honor of Jesus. That doesn't matter. If it's the practice of the doctrines of men, the commandments of men, your worship is empty. It's vain. It's not received. It's not accepted. In verses 13 and 14, He went on and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch." There are those who assume they've got this idea about God and God working that, well, you know, it's not really up to me to determine the doctrine of the church and that we practice. It's not up to me. It's up to the preacher. It's up to the elders. It's up to somebody else. I'm just a member. I just do whatever they say. Is that what Jesus said here? The blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. If the preacher's wrong and the elder's wrong and the members are wrong, who's going to fall into the ditch? They're all going to fall into the ditch. They're all going to experience this destruction that he's talking about here. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. You know, how do you get a plant? Well, it began with the plant. You know, which came first, the plant or the seed? The plant came first, and then everything produced after its own kind. But how do you get a plant today? Well, you have to plant the seed. What is this? What's the Word of God often referred to? It's referred to as the seed of God's Word. And so the plant, if you will, of the church, and the plant of the worship of the church, and the plant of the work of the church, it all springs from the seed of God's Word. And so if somebody is practicing a work that you don't find in the Word of God, God didn't plant that. If somebody is worshiping God in a way that we don't read about in the seed of God's Word, that worship's not from God. If somebody's teaching a doctrine that can't be found in the seed of God's Word, that doctrine did not come from God. It's a doctrine of men. And to practice it is to practice that which is vain, empty. And to do the work that has not come from the seed of God's Word is to do a work that is empty. It's vain. It's one of those works of men. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity, Solomon said. Whose responsibility is to know the doctrine of Christ and to teach it and to practice it? It's each of our responsibilities. Do the elders and the preacher, do they bear more responsibility than the members? Yes, but ultimately everybody's responsible. And so if the leaders are blind, if the leaders assume that they can just teach whatever they want to teach and practice whatever they want to practice and worship however they want to worship, if they assume that, they're wrong. And if the members believe that, they're wrong too. And so we always test what we teach and what we practice against the truth of God's Word. We try to be honest with ourselves and honest with God's Word and teach those things that God would have us to teach and to practice those things that God would practice, because that's the only way that we can honor and glorify God. Not by doing our will, but by doing His will. Some think God is an American God. I've been to foreign countries to teach the gospel with other preachers. And it kind of, one of the things I've kind of observed is that even some preachers think that God is an American God. That they go to teach the gospel, but it seems like they're also trying to teach American culture. And I think sometimes we get to thinking that because we are a country founded upon "In God We Trust," even though it took several decades before that was brought before Congress and adapted and put on our currency and other such places, we claim to be a country that is founded upon the principles of God's Word. And I believe that's true. I believe our founding fathers did have a respect for God and had a respect for His Word. And that's why the values that you see in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and other such documents of our founding reflect these values that you find in the Bible. But we begin thinking that, well, since America was founded on godly principles, then God must be an American God. He must think that, the government of America is better than other governments. It may be, it may not be. Other governments are democracies as well. Some think that because America is a democracy, that the church must be a democracy. And what do we mean by that, a democracy? Well, we have elections, don't we? We have a kind of a principle of whatever the majority agrees to do, that's what we'll do. And although you might have a lot of controversy because of this last election and the popular vote and the electoral vote and all that, I'm not going to get into all that, but we can see the wisdom of our founding fathers in that, so that the majority of a population is not going to rule the country as a whole. But we think that, because for the most part, we think that, well, whatever the majority decides to do, that's the right thing to do. Well, that's not always the case, is it? Jesus talked about the fact, as he closed the Sermon on the Mount, that the way to heaven is straight and narrow, broad is the way that leads to destruction, many there be that go on it, and few there be that find that straight and narrow way that leads unto life. So the majority certainly isn't always right, and in many cases, they're wrong. The church is not a democracy. Jesus didn't give us the church and say, well, there you go, do with it whatever you want to do with it. No. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the head. He has the preeminence. It's his will above every other will. Very similar to that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. All authority is his. And we do not have the right to even assume that we can usurp his authority. If we truly believe in Christ, we need to believe in him as the Bible reveals him to be, as the head of all things, the authority over all things, and respect that and honor it. And whatever he says, that's what we will do. Because some people think that God is an American God, they think that God endorses a free reign in man's pursuit of happiness. You know, our Declaration of Independence declares that we have the right to pursue happiness. And there's an element, of course, the homosexual element of our society has keyed in on that. And they say, well, doing this makes me happy. Therefore, I have a right as an American citizen to live this way, because it makes me happy to pursue happiness. Let me ask you this question. Does the Bible say that we have the right to pursue happiness in whatever makes us happy? No. But it tells us where we can find happiness. It tells us that happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy are the people who recognize that God has all authority. And they submit to that authority, and they keep his commandments, and they live by those commandments. They practice the faith. They do the work that God's word teaches us to do. When we do that, we find that we're happy. That's how we are to pursue true happiness. But we're not just free to pursue happiness in accordance to our desires. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world." And so if you find your happiness in the pursuit of the pleasures of the world, God's not with you. God doesn't endorse that. In James 4 and verse 4, he says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hatred with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." God does not endorse us pursuing happiness wherever our desires might be. If our desires are for things that are sinful, we make ourselves an enemy of God. Some think that God is a God of confusion. It's kind of the other side of that, you know, God endorses every religion. This is the other side of it. Well, if there's so many different religions and so many different beliefs, and then they blame God for that. They haven't looked into the Word of God. They just look at those who proclaim faith in God and belief in God, and they see there's divisions. They're not saying the same thing. They're divided. They're fussing among themselves about what they should teach and what they should practice and all those kinds of things. And then they blame God for that. They assume that God is the source of our various contradictions in churches and in doctrines. But 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 plainly says that God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So the confusion doesn't come from the Word of God. If everybody did what the Word of God says, we'd all be doing the same thing. You know, can we understand this alike? Can we understand it the same way? Shake your heads this way. Yeah. Are there people that misunderstand what this says? Yes. Can that misunderstanding be corrected? Yes. See, the confusion comes when one or two or more misunderstand the Bible. But if I understand the Bible, and if you understand the Bible, we'll understand it exactly alike. And the confusion isn't over what it says. The confusion arises because people read what it says and then they say, "I don't know about that." I mean, think about that. Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16. Look at it in your Bible. Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to everyone. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Yet we've got numerous people today who profess that they believe in Jesus, but they also say, "Well, I don't think you have to be baptized to be saved." Well, who are you arguing with? Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Where do you have the authority to say, "Nah, all you need to do is believe"? You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins in obedience to Christ. Where'd the confusion come from? It didn't come from God. On the subject of baptism, it's clear that if I desire to be saved, I must obey Christ in baptism. Just as it's clear that on the subject of love and salvation, I'm dependent upon the love of God that He's expressed towards me in His Son, Jesus Christ, and accepting that love and believing and trusting it and acting upon it and entrusting Him keeping those commandments. Just as I believe, and as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Do you know of anybody who says you don't have to confess Christ to be saved? Why is it that, I mean, I don't know anyone other than people who don't believe in Jesus at all. But those who believe in Jesus, as far as I know, everyone says, well, you have to confess your faith in Christ to be saved. Why would you believe that? Well, that's what Jesus said. Why don't you believe you have to be baptized to be saved? Because that's what He said. Everybody that I've ever talked to believes that you must repent to be saved, because that's what Jesus said. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Except you repent, you will perish. So you have to repent to be saved. Why does everybody believe that? Because that's what Jesus said. Well, then why don't you believe that you have to be baptized to be saved? Because that's what Jesus said. Isn't it? Where did the confusion come from? Because the Word of God isn't confusing. We just need to recognize that what it says, that's what we need to practice. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 says there is one body. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. So if there's one body, there's one church. That's not confusing. In fact, it's logical. There is one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If there's one Spirit who delivers the message of God to us, the Word of God to us, if there's one Lord, one authority, then it would follow that there would be one body, one church. It would follow that there'd be one hope of our calling. And yet people have a hope of heaven. You might say there's various different hopes of heaven. But they're hoping against our reason for hope. The reason for hope is the Word of God and what He teaches us. And they don't agree with that. There's one baptism. There is one baptism. Why do people want to argue with these plain things? It's not because God's Word is confusing. God's Word is plain, and we just need to understand it. Philippians 3 and verse 16 says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let us be of the same mind. Let us walk by the same rule. Understand it? If I understand it, we will all be of the same mind. Some think that God is too good to condemn. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. Too good to condemn. Actually, God is too good to condone sin. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. He will not hear your prayers because you have determined to walk and to live in your sin. God does not condone sin. John 12, verses 46 through 48, Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, meaning I'm not here to judge you right now. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge, but to save the world. These words that he is speaking are words he spoke to save us. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. And so these words that were spoken to save us, to call us out of our sin, if we don't receive them and turn to Him in obedience to them, these words are going to judge us. We'll be judged for not loving Him and keeping His commandments. Some think that God is reluctant to save. He doesn't want to save us. Or He doesn't want to save certain people or certain kinds of people, certain races of people, certain people who practice certain sins. That's not the case at all. Actually, God is anxious to save. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, if I come to a knowledge of the truth, I have to turn away from my assumptions. I have to turn away from my ignorance. I have to turn away from what I think God is and what I think faith is and what I think grace is and what I think salvation is and what I think the church is. I have to turn away from all of that. I need to turn to God's Word of truth that teaches the truth on every one of those subjects. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved, and that can only happen when we come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Acts 2 and verse 40, we find that Peter, with many other words, testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." So friend, I don't know what what your idea of God is. I don't know if you think that you're hiding from God and God doesn't see you in your sin and He doesn't know your spiritual condition, but He does. If you're here tonight and you're out of Christ, God knows it. And you know it. God loves us so much that He gave His only Son, that we might be redeemed, that we might be bought back, brought out of our sin, and into a relationship with Him. Be restored to our created purpose to revere Him, to keep His commandments, and to live to His glory. If you're here tonight and you've made the decision to stop hiding from God, stop trying to deceive yourselves and not being honest with yourself. You've decided to get honest with yourself and to get honest with God, and you've decided to commit your life to Him. Won't you let it be known tonight, confess Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins and leave this place rejoicing, walking in newness of life with Him, being truly happy, having made the God your God from this day forward. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you find yourself in need of the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, please let it be known. Won't you please come as we stand and sing this song?
Years I spent in vanity,